Okay. So if you open your Bibles to Matthew 24 and just hold them there, we'll get there in a little bit. But every year that I have been teaching, which has been a lot of years now, it's amazing how I can be teaching a lot of years and really not get any older. This is my big year, you know, 65. Next month, yeah, weird. I asked the Lord, this is a huge Bible. There are so many books of the Bible that are so good to study, to learn about. Lord, what do you have for us this year? What do you want? I mean, I certainly am not just gonna pick something that I like or just pick something to pick something. I want him to pick it. And so as I was seeking him, and this was several months ago, he very clearly said to me, tell them about me. Just tell them about me. Tell them about Jesus. Turn their eyes upon me. So our theme, Jesus is. So that every time we come in here this year, we're going to learn a little bit more about Jesus, or at least be reminded of who he is. He's so big and so great, you can't, it'll take forever to discover how wonderful he is. So we'll just touch on some this year. But in John's gospel, some Greek men came to John the Baptist, they came to Philip, and said to him, "Sir, we would see Jesus, or we wish to see Jesus. We've heard about him. Where is he? We would like to see him. We want to talk to him." So that's what we're going to do this year. We're going to see Jesus. We're with our eyes and our heart and our mind and our soul, so that you're always turned on Jesus. And since this theme has been on my heart, you know, it's like every day, it's like, okay, I'm having a moment. I just need to see Jesus right now. And he reveals himself to me and shows me what I need to see in that moment, or brings a verse to my mind or whatever. I just need more of Jesus. And I was reminded of this last song that we sang, Open My Eyes, Lord. I mean, that thing is from the Jesus movement. It's so old that we, and it's just this perfect song. Just open my eyes. I want to see Jesus. So he is so many things. And at first, tonight's message is Jesus is the bridegroom. So the Lord gave me these titles and these, you know, what we're going to do through the year. At first I thought, Jesus is the bridegroom. What a great message to end our year on, because now we're ready to have him come and take us away. But, you know, the more I prayed about it and the more I was aware of what is going on in this world and in our nation. I mean, we are in the middle of Matthew 24. It's like, you better tell them right now that I'm the bridegroom, so everybody can get ready, so we can be ready, because he can come back at any time. Everything is lined up. So we must see Jesus. And we must see him now tonight as the bridegroom, because you never know. In the book of Revelation, and we have some scriptures on the screen, Jesus said four times, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Again, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Again, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." And then again, he said, "Surely, I am coming quickly." We need to be watching and waiting and ready to go. I mean, he says this four times. Now, when I was a brand new Christian and I read those, it was like, yes, okay. And that was almost 45 years ago. How much more urgent is it now when we see everything that's going on around us? So Jesus is the bridegroom, and the Bible speaks of him as being the bridegroom, Old Testament, New Testament. God established a covenant relationship with his people, the nation of Israel, from the beginning. You know, when he spoke with Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. People will not even be able to count them. They will be more in number than the sands of the sea. And God has always been faithful and committed and true to his people, just as a groom would be to his bride. And he lovingly and graciously told Abraham that through his seed, God would make a great nation of people. A people who would be given the privilege of God's holy word, his law, his ways, his truth, and that through these people, through that line, he would bring God the Son and the Son of God into this world, the Savior of the world. And God protected his bride, his people, for 430 years as they were in the nation of Egypt. And they multiplied and they grew. They went in 70-something people and they came out like 2 million people. I mean, it was amazing over that time. He, with a very strong arm and protective arm, delivered them out of Egypt, taught them his ways, gave them his law in the wilderness as they wandered for 40 years. From the book of Exodus all the way through the prophets in the Old Testament, we read about Israel's wandering. Though they weren't wandering those 40 years, they were prone to wander away from him. And they would go into sin, the sin of idolatry, which the first command, you should have no other gods than me. And yet they were prone to wander. And they would turn from him and they would worship other gods. God's people, over and over again, committed a great sin of spiritual adultery. The bridegroom and the bride, and the bride was a wanderer. Spiritual adultery. And just as a husband expects complete loyalty and faithfulness of his wife, rightly so, how much more God expects it from his bride. The book of Hosea is a very interesting book. Some have called it the sacred romance because Hosea the prophet reveals that God of all creation has seen himself in marriage, a relationship with the nation of Israel. In Hosea 2, 19 and 20, God said, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. In Hosea 2:16, he said, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. Now, the book of Hosea is a picture of God's committed and faithful love, the love of a bridegroom to a very unfaithful bride. God loves his people, and he desires an intimate relationship with them. And I hope that you have one, and I hope that you're growing in it. And if you don't have one, then tonight you can pray with one of the women down front afterward, and she can talk to you about how to get that intimate relationship with the Lord. He is a jealous God and jealous of our affections, and he tolerates no rival, and he shouldn't, just like a husband isn't going to tolerate another man, another rival. He's jealous. God's heart ached for Israel like that of a jilted husband. You may have been divorced, you may have been gone through a horrible time, or know somebody, or have watched it. It's the worst thing. We all know that. The pain that's involved there, and it breaks God's heart when his bride wanders off. He has established the relationship with us, with his people, and he will do everything to preserve it. And he will bring in chastisement if necessary, correction if necessary. But he never, ever removes our free will. He's never, all through the Bible, he has never removed free will from his people, because he wants his people to love him by choice, and not because they have to, but by choice. Hosea 1:2, God said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord," spiritual adultery. So it's a great analogy, it's a great picture that God says to this prophet, okay, this, my people have wandered off and they're unfaithful to me. It is spiritual adultery. Hosea, I'm choosing you to be a living picture of this. Now go take a bride who is a harlot. So Hosea obeyed, and he did that. Then later in Hosea 11:8, you should read the book of Hosea sometime this week. God's heart, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Adma? And how can I set you like Zebulun? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred." This is God's heart for his bride, his people. Later in Isaiah 54:5, he says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." Now in the New Testament, John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the bridegroom in John 3:29. And his disciples came to him to point out that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing just as John was, and it was a jealous complaint that they had. And John said, and I'm paraphrasing this, he said, "Jesus is the bridegroom. I'm the best man, the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make way for the groom." Ephesians 5 is a chapter on marriage, a portion of it. Paul speaks about that wives should submit to their husbands and husbands should love their wives. So he's giving a command, but he also goes on and gives this a word picture, an analogy. "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." And he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, the perfect groom, the perfect bridegroom. So as an earthly groom, we know what a groom is supposed to be. Maybe your groom is this, mine is. And a groom loves his bride, loves her more than himself. He also provides for his bride. He's not going to, you know, make, you know, it's not going to be this 50-50, you give your half and I'll give my half. No, he takes care of her, he provides for her. He cares for her. He's sensitive to her. He cares for her feelings. If she's having a bad day, whatever, he's a caring groom. He also protects his bride fiercely. He'll take a bullet for his bride. He'll push her out of the way and get hit by the car. That's a true groom. He is faithful to his bride. His eyes never wander. They are only on her. And he is jealous in a healthy way. Jealous has gotten a horrible, there's horrible examples of these jealous grooms that stalk women and all of that. No, this is jealous in that he just expects his bride to be all for himself. He doesn't share her with others. He's jealous of her. It's a protective jealousy. And a bride, a proper bride's response to her groom is, oh, how can I not love a man like that? I'm going to be devoted to him. I'm going to be pleasing to him. I'm going to be submissive because I'm going to prefer his desires over mine. She's going to be faithful to him and trusting. So Jesus, this groom that I just spoke of, Jesus is all that and so, so much more. His love is perfect and unconditional. I think we have another screen. Perfect and unconditional love. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. And Jesus said, this is one of my favorite verses, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. You just got to think about that. Jesus, God the Son of God, says, as the Father, who is love, loved me. How much does God love his Son? And Jesus loves us the same? That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. His love is so great. And there's so many verses, and I could only choose a few. Otherwise, we'd be here all night. He provides. Now, God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you? He provides. He provides for us because of his great love. He knows our needs. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. David said, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Never. It doesn't happen. God doesn't do that. Nor his descendants begging for bread. He provides. How many miracle stories are in this room tonight? Just to prove that. Of course he provides. If I trust in him and I believe, my God's going to supply all my needs. I may not have the money for the rent. I may not be able to fill my car up with gas or food prices and all that. My God's going to supply. In some way, he will supply. He will meet our needs. This is your groom. These are his words out of this book, his promises. Grab a hold of them. Be confident in them. This is you're the bride. He's going to take care of you. He cares. That's just such a nice word. Because so many people just, they just don't care. They care about themselves. But he cares. Again, Jesus said, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You know the hair on your head, the number changes every day. You know that. I mean, there's no way you can count your own hair. You can't even count if you get a clump out. You can be there all day counting them. God knows, your bridegroom knows the numbers of hair that you have on your head at all times. You know why? Because he cares about you. I mean, if he cares about the number of hair on your head, he is going to care about more important things. However, that is important to us as women, to have hair on our head. Unless you're Verlita and you look great. Yeah. He protects. Oh, another one is out of 1 Peter 5:7. He cares for you. Your bridegroom, he cares for you. It's just wonderful. And he protects. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. He protects his bride. And that's one thing I've appreciated a lot of things about my husband, but from day one, when I met him when he was 21, he was a protector. We would walk and he would move me to the inside. Always. I've never been afraid. I just know he is there to protect me. How much more Jesus, my bridegroom, is going to protect me, is going to watch out for me, is not going to let any harm come to me. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And that one, it needs to be memorized, and you need to say it throughout the day at times when there is fear, when there is spiritual warfare, when there's things like that. You just know, my bridegroom said, greater is he that's in me. He is in me than he who's in the world. And he is faithful. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Always means always, all the time. There's never a moment that he is not with us. Always. I mean, sometimes we have to wait for our husband to come home, or if you're widowed, you're waiting to talk to him in heaven. Jesus is always there. This is a bridegroom whose attention you have all the time. He doesn't read the paper or watch the news, or he's not on his phone while you're talking with him. He's attentive. He is faithful to you. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then Paul tells us in Timothy, if we are faithless, like Gomer was to Hosea, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Who he is faithful. Jesus, your bridegroom, is faithful. You don't ever have to worry about that. He only has eyes for you, for his bride. And he is jealous. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. He's jealous of our worship. If we are worshiping something else, and we can worship, we don't worship these idols, although with our phones can become an idol, but you know, he's jealous of the things that take our worship away from him and our time away from him. Our affection, our service. So the church's response, because the church as a whole is the bride of Christ, and the church's response should be much greater than that of a human bride, loving him, that we would only have eyes for him, that we wouldn't want. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. I don't need other things. I don't need to get my whatever from a person. I mean, it's nice to get encouragement or whatever from a person, but I don't really need it. God can come in and fill that. And we need to be loving, devoted, completely devoted to him. There's no question about our devotion. We are fully devoted to him. And we need to be pleasing to him. Lord, show me, in Psalm 139 at the end, search my heart and know me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. I think it's the NLT that says, show me what offends you, what isn't pleasing to you. We want to be pleasing to him, submissive to him, so that we say, yes, Lord, whatever it might be, yes, Lord. And that we would desire only his will, not our own. And boy, do we have our own wills. And some of us can have a real strong will, but we only want his will. The bride of Christ needs to be faithful to the bridegroom, trusting. And that's a big thing, because sometimes it's hard to trust. We worry, and it's hard to trust, but we got to step back and go, okay, what is this saying? I'm saying, I don't trust you because you're not going to provide for me, or you're not going to do this or that. Wait a minute, I got to go back to all these verses and believe them and act on them. The bride also needs to be watching and waiting. As I was thinking about that, I thought about my wedding almost 49 years ago. I could not wait to see my groom, my husband-to-be. I couldn't wait. I was just so excited to see his face. And that's how we need to be with our Jesus. Cannot wait to see his face. The groom is coming. In the book of Song of Solomon, the Shulamite said, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or like a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice." That's our beloved. He is in heaven waiting to come for his bride. He's excited to get us out of here. Now, Matthew 24, verse 36. "But of that day," Jesus speaks, "of that day and hour, no one knows." And this is in regards to him coming for his church. "No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, one who is the bride and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, the one will be taken, the bride, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Jesus said, the angels don't know, and I don't know. The Father will tell me when it's time to come and get his bride and snatch us away. It's interesting because Jewish tradition tells us that once a young Jewish man, he was betrothed, he would then leave his bride, his wife-to-be, and he would go back to his father's home, his parents' house, and he would make provisions for her, maybe add on a room or whatever they would do, and then he would wait until his father said, it's time. Now, the bride didn't know. I mean, can you imagine? You know, you can't set a wedding date. You're just waiting, ready to go, looking good every single, you get up and you get ready for every single day, because that could be today, you know, kind of a thing. So he would go and then get his bride. Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. I don't think I have a screen for this, do I? I don't think so. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. They were troubled because he had been with them for 3.5 years. They got to touch him and sit at his feet and hear him and eat with him and all of that. And now he's telling them, I'm going to be betrayed and they're gonna kill me, but it's okay because I'm going to prepare a place for you, and their minds are like going crazy over that one. So don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. What a comfort for us. I mean, he's coming back. He left 2,000 years ago, and he's been preparing heaven for his bride. Jesus also, again, he said, no man knows the day or the hour of that, but my Father only. Then in continuing on, and we'll start with verse 42 again. Watch therefore. This is the bridegroom telling his bride. So Jesus is speaking to us. Watch therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But you know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you don't expect him. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his master has made ruler over his household to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him a ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on the day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that may sound drastic and scary, but you know what? It's serious. Jesus is telling his bride, you need to watch. You need to wait for me, and you need to be ready for me. Because those who aren't, they won't go when I take them away. Moving into chapter 25, which I won't read, but it's the parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus gives. There are 5 that were wise, and there were 5 that were foolish. Each set of the 5 took their lamps, but the foolish 5 didn't take any oil and nothing to light their lamps with. and keep them lit. They just took a lamp. The wise virgins, those five, took oil because they were prepared. They were waiting. They were watching, and they were ready. And then the bridegroom came, and he took the five that were ready, and the door was shut. And in verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." And then the exhortation, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now, the heart of a bride, you're not going to have to tell her to watch and wait and be ready. She can't wait. She is ready. And there is something very wrong in the heart of a bride when she is not excited, waiting, and ready for her groom. Imagine that. You just, you know, imagine a young couple, or a middle-aged couple, or whatever couple, that they're going to get married. And the bride is very indifferent. Maybe I'll go to the wedding, maybe I won't, I don't know. Should I get a dress? I don't know. There's something wrong with her. And Jesus is saying to us, no, my bride needs to be ready. My bride loves me and wants me to come. And the body of Christ as a whole, in this whole big world and in our nation, sadly, is not what it once was. I remember, I don't know what it was, 10 or 15 years ago, we're talking about, maybe it's 20 years ago, talking about the post-Christianity in Europe, you know, where they started with the all those church leaders, and incredible, and then they're just like atheist, agnostic. And we, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, still had some Christian foundation. Not anymore. I mean, it is like almost gone. I won't get political, but there are certain people in government that have just stripped everything away from God. And we are a post, whatever it's called. It's not a Christian nation. There was a time, and it wasn't that long ago, that families went to church together, and they did not allow other activities to keep them from church. There was a time that really happened. And there was a time when Sunday evening services and midweek services in all churches were full. I mean, people couldn't wait to go to church. When we got saved, which, you know, it just seems like it was just a little while ago, but apparently it's 45 years. We're excited. We're Sunday morning, Sunday night. We're home fellowship on Tuesday nights. Wednesday nights we're church. Then we're doing something else on Thursdays. And then I'm going to women's study. I mean, I couldn't wait. And it's just, that's the way it's been for so many of us. And now, so many churches, they only have one morning service. When we moved to Modesto, every church had a nighttime service. And now it's like they have one service. And Damien, I just love that guy. You know, Sunday nights used to be full. They're not full. They're not full at all. And he said, I don't care. I'm teaching the Bible for those that want to come, who really want to dig into the Word. And I'm thankful for every single one. And if there were two people, he would be doing that. And I know, you know, the complacency can get in. I've been through the Bible so many times. Oh, is he in that book again? Or whatever it might be. You know what? This is a living Word. And if I'm alive, this is going to be alive to me. If it's not alive to me, guess what? It's not God's fault. It's not the bridegroom's fault. So has today's church become like those five foolish virgins? I think we're going to be shocked. I think we're going to be shocked. And I don't want to be one of those. Is the church living for its own pleasure rather than God's? A redefining what church is and redefining who God is. And they're just making it into this nice little thing that they like, which is fine, but they may not be taken when Jesus comes for his bride. You know, does the church have a sense of urgency, passion, and fire for the Lord and his coming as it once did? That Jesus movement, I mean, you're talking about the Lord coming every single, I mean, it would be silly. You know, you have little rapture drills where everybody jumps up and hopes that they're taken, you know, kind of a thing. I don't see that going on very much at all anymore. But do we wake up in the morning? This could be the day, Lord. Yes. I hope so. I hope so. And we need to ask ourselves these same questions because the body of Christ is made up of individual people and our relationship with God is living. And this bridegroom, he is so good. He's so sweet. He's wonderful. Jesus, just say his name, Jesus, 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 and he will reveal himself to you. Fall in love with him because he gets sweeter and sweeter every day. And if my answers are not what they should be, then I've slipped back, not him. I have. We need more of him in our lives. We need, you could be a brand new Christian, you need more of him. You could have walked with the Lord for 15 years, 25 years, 50 years, 60 years. We still need to grow and fall in love with Jesus. We need more of him in our lives. I need to see him every day, every moment of the day. I was reminded of this song that my girls would sing when they were little. I must have Jesus in my whole life. I must have Jesus in my life. Am I walking? Am I talking? Am I sleeping? Am I waking? I must have him in my life. I hope the Lord is stirring our hearts, and he sure has mine as I've been dwelling on him as the bridegroom. Oh, Jesus said, blessed are those servants whom the master, him, the groom, when he comes, will find us watching and waiting and doing his business. That was one of the first verses, too. I learned so much in my first year. But that verse, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And I learned it in the old King James, so it was even weirder to figure it out. That was like a very heavy verse to me. It's like, oh, wow. Okay, this is serious. This is serious. Maybe we've not read that verse. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it, or you needed to be reminded of that. Spurgeon said, be prudent in business. Do not sleep as others. Watch and be sober. Do not be carried away by the sleepwalking of the world. Precious Holy Spirit, help us to watch and to be sober. The end of Revelation, after Jesus has said a few times, surely I am coming quickly, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, come. I hope that's your heart today, and I hope you got to see Jesus a little differently as that groom. Meditate on this the rest of the week, on how a groom, maybe you've had a bad experience, humanly speaking, but meditate on him and how perfect he is as your groom, who is coming back soon. And as I was sitting with the Lord and going through this, I realized I can't talk about the coming king. I don't have time for that, but we're going to tie that in with next month. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to sit and listen to one of my favorite songs, and then we're going to have fellowship. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you even want fellowship with us. And thank you for the privilege. We've not only been adopted into your family as sons and daughters, but we are your bride. And that one day there will be a marriage feast in heaven. We will get to sit with you in your glory. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would just stir our hearts, fan the flame, the fire. May it be blazing within us. And may we be a bride who is ready, who's watching, who is waiting, and who is doing your business until you come and snatch us out of here. Thank you, Lord.